It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
You gotta love that funky intro. You just do.
Every time we get back to the funky intro.
I just like it.
Oh, I'm glad you do.
Because you know what? I actually play the actual song that it comes from, and it's a pretty good song. It's called Believe.
Ah.
Fort Minor.
It's definitely wonderful. But yeah, I'll see what else we get up the road someday. Maybe somebody will get back to their creative juices.
It's deck the halls time. Have you decked your halls?
Oh. No. But I'm Bob Humbug.
Explain to me. What is decking the halls anyway? I don't know.
Neighbors name the halls. Punch them right in the eyeballs. That's how I deck the halls. I don't know how you do it. But
your next door neighbors are the halls. The halls. And you guys just clock them.
I sing it when I do it. I think that's caroling at its finest.
Home Depot is playing some really great Christmas songs over and over and over and over. I'm just going like,
have you been working out on construction again, Bradley?
Yep, back on the hill. It's great. I'm loving it.
Oh, well, that's good, I guess. Do you realize this is our 79th podcast?
You know what? I didn't know that.
You did?
I didn't know that. I didn't know it was our 79th.
Isn't that amazing?
Somewhere I lost track.
We've been at this a long time.
Yeah, but it's been going awesome.
We've been having a lot of fun.
Yeah, love the letters. I keep getting emails from all over the place. So I'm amazed at how people find this, hear about it, and what God uses it for. It's great.
And enjoy it. Everywhere I go now, I got back from a wonderful trip to Missouri, which we could talk about at some point, but everywhere I go now, the podcast on this, on that. I get there, they already know everything about me. Everything. They hide the cats. It's just unbelievable.
Some of my friends listen to the podcast to find out what's going on in their life.
And I ran into one couple that can't wait for us to put out year number 2 on CD because they haven't figured out how to do the whole download thing.
Oh, they're waiting for the super disc.
They bought the first year disc and they've heard it about 50 times. They're saying, we need the second year disc. Like, we're almost there. We're kind of getting close.
We're close. We're close.
Oh, yeah.
So, hey, how was the Missouri trip?
Funniest trip ever. Oh, my gosh. It took me 42 hours to get from my front door to the people I was supposed to be with in Springfield, Missouri on Friday night.
Would you ride your bike?
And I didn't get there.
What happened?
I could have flown to Australia and back and to Australia again. And I could have driven it. I think it would have taken about 20 hours to drive it. So I could have gotten there in half the time. But
so explain.
Well, I got to Denver.
Yeah.
Lovely weather. It was snowy, but it wasn't snow. It was clear, sunny. It was snow on the ground. And then we found out my flight to St. Louis had been canceled.
Oh, sorry. You hit the storm.
Then every flight to St. Louis was canceled.
Welcome to the Denver airport.
Went from the 12:45 flight to the 3:15 flight to the 6:30 flight to the 9 p.m. flight.
Don't you like those white tents in the Denver airport? Aren't those fun?
Yeah. It's real Middle Eastern, but I don't know why.
It's supposed to resemble the mountains.
So anyway, I had a meeting Thursday night in St. Louis, and I couldn't get there for it. And I sit there thinking, what am I going to do in the hotel? There's no hotels near Denver Airport because they got that new one.
Way out in the boonies.
But and I remembered somebody ordered some books a while back and said, we live near the Denver Airport, and if you ever get stranded here, you got to bet our place.
So, no way.
Yeah. Pull out my computer.
Pull up emails. Do a search.
Oh, man. I'm looking. No, the phone call thing. So I was looking through all my little database info deals and come up with a phone number. So I call them and say, you have any idea who I am? And they go, yeah. I'm stranded in Denver Airport. So they came and got me.
No way!
Spent the evening with the family, had a great time, took me back the next morning.
How cool is that?
And then I waited another 8 hours at the airport to try and get a flight to St. Louis because it was a mess.
And I know he's a really patient man. That was probably really fun for you, huh?
It was great. St. Louis had about 3 inches of ice and then about 6-7 inches of snow on top of that. So to get the runways cleared, to get the traffic, airplanes around where they need them to be, I finally arrived in St. Louis at 3 o'clock about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It took a full 45 minutes to get off the airplane because there was no one there to do the little hand wavy thing to bring the plane to the gate.
Did you offer?
I did, but not going to let you out of the plane. You know, take your terrorist to beat the crud out of you, and there you are. And then we got there, and there was nobody to drive the little ramp up to the jet. So we waited in the plane another 25 minutes. And then we finally got out, and there's just a mess in baggage claim. There's bags everywhere, people everywhere. And there was people whose flight had arrived an hour before ours, and their baggage had not yet come down the chute.
Ooh.
I'm supposed to be in a 3-hour drive away in Springfield, Missouri by 7 o'clock. There's 30, 45, 50 people in a home waiting for me to show up there.
What time is it?
It's now 3.
Ooh, you just got a little time.
So I thought, well, we could still make it. So I went in to talk to the bag lady to see when the bags might be coming down the deal. And she's, let me check your tag real quick. So she threw my tag through the computer. She says, your bag's here.
Oh, first miracle.
Allegedly, I was on the first flight from Denver into St. Louis. But obviously, it's not true.
I think your bag was.
I think my bag was, but I don't know when that happened.
I sent it ahead.
But instead of having to wait an hour and a half, I got my bag. The guy that's picking me up is orbiting the airport, you know, waiting for me to show up. And I call him and say, got my bag. I'm ready. So we met. We got in the car. We took off. Freeway's pretty good getting out of St. Louis. We got out of St. Louis. A 3-hour trip turned into a 9-hour nightmare.
Oh,
I'm telling you what. And there was ice and snow on the road.
Cars strewn everywhere.
Places you couldn't go more than 10 miles an hour just because of the ice and snow. And then some counties we go through in the southern part of there, Missouri, the northbound lane, absolutely clear, dry, plowed out, perfect. The one we're on, the southbound side, got 6 inches of ice. I'm like, what, the county commissioners must have had a weekend retreat in St. Louis, so they got the road cleared going their direction.
This sounds like a John Candy movie.
It was.
Planes and automobiles.
I thought of Home Alone. You know when they get stuck in that van with the polka band? I'm thinking, because we actually got stranded on the freeway. They closed the whole freeway down about 10 o'clock at night. We're out on this freeway, and traffic's dead stop. No one's talking to us. Nothing on the radio. Nothing on the phone numbers you call for Missouri to find out what road conditions are. Everything's a little icy, but they take care out there. So we're there. Finally, it's almost an hour and 45 minutes. An hour and a half. We haven't moved. And the people are starting to shut their cars off because our gas is getting down to about a quarter tank. And we're thinking, we can't be out here all night. We're going to need a little gas to heat the car up now and then. So we turned the car off and reclined the seats and thought, well, we'll kind of get comfortable here. And then, you know, we're two guys. So we're talking about how much do you huddle if you're going to freeze to death? We decided we'd both
getting
die first.
To know you. So, getting to know all about you.
Yeah, we're guys.
You.
We decided we'd die first. I called Sarah. Told her,
honey, I'm freezing.
I told her I now know what the Donner Party felt like. And, yes, I am going to eat that boy if I meet you.
You had to eat your driver?
It was funny. If I had to. If he dies first, you get to eat him. Anyway, we're calling these people who are waiting for us in the home, and they're praying for us, and they're pretty nervous. We're laughing our heads off in the car. We're just having a funny, funky time, man. And we're talking about all kinds. It's Kent Burgess, who is on the forum quite a bit. A lot of people know Kent. So he was going down to Springfield with me, and we're going to spend a weekend down there with Rob Horton and some of the other guys, Brent, and some of the other guys that are on the forum. And so we finally get to go in the middle of the night, and it's now, like I said, we got there about midnight 15, so we got there very late. But what was funny about it, they were more stressed about us than we were. I mean, they felt really bad. Here we are stuck on a freeway. Wayne can't seem to, you know, and I've had, I haven't had a change of clothes for a couple of days, so.
You're kind of ripe.
I'm pretty ripe. I'm thinking I'll need a putty knife to scrape them off in due time, but they were frustrated for us. But I'll tell you what, I like the Wayne I travel with now. He's a better guy than the Wayne I used to travel with.
Yeah?
Oh. Even at the Denver airport, I mean, you get frustrated because they're not really telling you what's going on. They're not really canceling flight. They're not, you know, airport people are not helpful. And I was almost mentioning the name, but this one little airline I was on, Commuter Airline, I'm telling you what, in a crisis, you don't want them.
No, don't fly us.
No. It's like calling Iraqi security. You just don't want to do it with these folks. And everything that could go wrong, I couldn't get accurate. I finally went over to United Airlines, which is where I started this flight. And I talked to them about what's going on with that airline. And they gave me all the details and helped me fix things. So it was frustrating moments, no doubt. And I felt bad for the people that were Thursday night had to cancel that, even though we got that meeting in on Sunday night. The folks waiting there Friday night, you know, we didn't get there. But they had a lot of people didn't know each other. They had a great time getting to know each other. And so in the end, that was great.
What you would hope happened anyways.
It was fabulous. And we're sitting in the car having a ball, laughing our heads off. This is a great story to tell somewhere down the road. And like I said, you know, me, when I get out of control, times past, used to be when anger really set in and impatience and, you know, God, where are you? I'm out here doing this for you and you're not even helping. And I mean, I'm sure God didn't think I was fun back then either. Now it's like,
we got a different way.
I'd rather not have it. But, you know, we're having so much fun. And even when it, even at Denver Airport, sitting down, doing some other work, hanging out with a different family I'd planned to be with, I just, it's different. It's so relaxing. It's just, it's okay. Like, you can't do what you can't do. And instead of that using to make me frustrated, I can't do what you can't do. It's just, sit down and read, do some more email, do something.
So what's changed that helped produce that?
I don't have the foggiest idea.
Not at all?
Well, I don't know what specifically it comes from, other than this growing trust that just says, hey, if God needed me in St. Louis tonight, I'd be there. If I'm not there, he's got something else for them, for me. So I think it's some of that. I don't know. I just am more at peace with the unfold. I'm easier to accept what is rather than frustrated about the way things should
aren't.
Be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You got a cute t-shirt on.
Yeah, my Springfield crowd gave me. We keep threatening to make these shirts. And
they beat us to it.
They made one for me. It says, don't shit on yourself. It's got a big Uncle Sam finger pointing. And then underneath it says something. I can't read upside down, but.
Don't shit on your friends.
Don't shit on your friends. And it's got Romans 8. So, yeah, they gave me the shirt. Said, hey, this is for you. They wrapped it up in a box. And
oh, that's awesome.
It's scary when you open a box when I travel. Because you never sure what's in the box. I'm a little nervous. But actually, a wonderful, nice little gray t-shirt. We're eventually going to get some of these made. Probably not this exact style, but we're going to do it anyway.
You know, being able to sort of just accept how life goes, I don't know where that kind of entered in. But I think somewhere in the last 4 or 5 years in my own life, I've found the same kind of growing acceptance where you're just going like, I don't feel like I am trying to swim up Niagara Falls anymore. I'm not trying to make my deal happen. And I'm a whole lot more comfortable, you know, even though I would love some certainty here and there. Yeah. I mean, I don't mind it. I kind of like some certainty every now and then.
And I like getting in, like coming back, my flight actually got in on time. I like that.
You like that? That's good.
Yeah, I like it.
But what's so interesting is I do think when all of a sudden God gets bigger in your life, and you have a little more accurate assessment of where you fit in the grand scheme of things, and you're not trying to be the match strike that makes it all happen, there's just a whole lot more ease that enters into living this thing. And you realize, it's like, God, if you did necessarily need me there, you probably have the miraculous capacity to get me there. And if I'm not, there's nothing I can do about it anyways.
I wonder if the whole angst of religion is if things aren't working like we think they should, then somehow we feel like it's our fault. I should have flown a day early. I should have. And there's all that condemnation, frustration that goes internal at one point and then goes external at the other. God, after all, I mean, I'm out here. I'd rather be home this weekend anyway, and I'm going out trying to do stuff for you. And then I just don't feel like I'm doing stuff for him anymore. That's a big part of it.
That's huge.
Yeah, it's just things God asked me to go and do. And who's to say that the reason I think I'm going is the real reason God thinks I'm going? You know, who's to say that that's true? And I'm much more relaxed now to watch whatever and I think the name that God uses for himself in Exodus with Moses. So I am that I am. I am. And I even see that just as things unfold. It's maybe the God you'd like to have or the God you would like to fix the way you'd want to fix it. But he is who he is, and he does what he does. And instead of me, you know, being that little mouse screaming and yelling, shaking my fist, hey, why don't you do better, man? I saw that old cartoon, that mouse just shaking his fist at his big eagle coming down to eat him, you know? I don't think God's the big eagle about to eat me, but it just has so changed. And the ability to enjoy the moment, even if it's a bit frustrating, and make the best of the moment. And I don't think by the end of the weekend, anything that God wanted to have done was thwarted. I think we spent all day Saturday and most of the day Sunday together with this group, and then we went back to St. Louis, 3-hour drive. It really is a 3-hour drive. And had a meeting with the folks we were going to meet with Thursday night. We met them at a barbecue joint and talked for a couple hours. And then Monday we had some more folks come over and a chance to be with them. So, I mean, everything that needed to happen, sure happened.
Uh-huh.
And even if it had been all thwarted, none of that would have happened. I've been stuck in Denver. You know what? I can always go back there some other time and hang out with those people. It's not like this is the only way it has to work.
Yeah, you missed it. It's over. The will of God has been thwarted.
And I like traveling with this Wayne. I'm telling you what, the other Wayne, you can ask Sarah how bad that was. That was just,
I saw tinges of that when we were moving your house.
Well, that's just because of how you were moving it. Man, I'm still repairing stuff in my office.
Oh, come on.
Yeah, really.
It's heavy.
Absolutely. I got a wonderful letter today from somebody, and I thought this wasn't really from the podcast. I think this is from Transitions or something else they were listening to, but I love what they said because they're recently stepped away from an institutional kind of thing, and they kind of have a desire to talk to the pastor about why. So the pastors, because they were key leaders there of some kind, and I just have felt like that's been a closed door. And so we had an exchange of an email, and then he wrote this right at the end, or she did. I'm not sure which one was doing the writing, but said, thank you for your words of encouragement regarding healing the relationship with my former pastor. I look forward now to when God works that out. I did not respond right away to your email because I had a memory of something else I was angry at him about. The timing of your email reminded me that I had to forgive. And I was about a week delayed answering this email, to be honest. I was so backlogged. So the timing's interesting. Timing of your email reminded me that I had to forgive. And I wasn't very happy about that. After I chose to forgive him again, the most amazing realization hit me. I am so content now because I am no longer placing my expectations in the machine or in the humans in charge of it.
Wow.
As long as we were giving them 10% of our income, we expected them to fulfill us. It struck me, especially as I was listening to the podcast, when you and Brad were discussing how divisive music is in the church, when there are hundreds and sometimes thousands to please, there's certainly no way to win. I'm so relieved to have my expectations in the Lord now and have him define what those expectations can be. Or if I should even have any at all. Isn't that a great letter?
That is awesome.
But I'm paying the bills. I got the expectations. And
I think expectations, you know, rules, demands, those cripple relationships.
Absolutely. We've talked about that a ton.
And to be able to find yourself all of a sudden somewhat free of them is a really liberating moment. I mean, I don't know exactly. I don't think I just consciously decided, well, I'm just going to stop having expectations. I mean, I think I tried that, and I'm pretty sure it didn't work most of the time I tried.
Yep.
But I do find myself more just kind of living more, I think, present in the moment and responding to what is as opposed to what I wished it would be. Or, you know, you're just going like, you know what? I don't really – the illusion's over. I don't have any control over that. You know, it is what it is. It's like, you know, I think, you know, sometimes people are, well, so how's it going? It's like, well, it's going fine. You know, my circumstances may not be exactly the way I'm dreaming of them right now.
Yeah, are they ever.
But the reality is I don't spend a whole lot of time having a lot of angst or unresolved whatever, just going wishing they were different. You're just going like, it is what it is. And man, I was looking at my kids' pictures on my desk just last night, and I was just going like, you know what? I am so enjoying them right now in the season of life. I mean, each one is something different's going on. And I just realized I'm not preoccupied with some other more important thing right now. I'm really kind of just enjoying them. I love the things I'm doing, but I realize so oftentimes in a drivenness of something else, I never really stopped to have that thought. And I so enjoyed it last night. Just had fun.
Wow. And I think with that letter, too, what I like about that letter, we call it tithing. You know, we give the 10% of the deal. Like we're giving it to God.
It's
but
club dues.
It really is dues.
It is club dues.
I remember all the expectations. At the end of our deal was job description. You get your money here for this particular kind of, which we had never talked of when we first started. It was just, let's just support what God's doing in people's lives that we're supporting. But very quickly does that change into my expectations being met. And she's right. I tell you, the job description of a pastor is very simple these days. Just be Jesus to every person 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in this fellowship, and or hire enough staff to pretend you're doing that. Which
I'm here to be Jesus with skin.
Well, hell. You always go southern on me when you. Yeah, you always go southern on me when you get there.
I could go Scottish.
Okay. Go ahead.
So we got a bunch of stuff going on. What's going on?
One of the things that I think was probably not most fruitful, but one of the things that really connected Sunday with the group down in Springfield, we were talking, and I noticed most of the guys we were with in this deal, and there were lots of women too, but most of the guys seemed to have either been on staff at some point or key leadership in a number of institutions, and they hadn't been separated from that a whole long time. They, you know, it seems fairly recent for most of them, and, you know, within the last year or two, and that's what I mean by recent, because takes a while to get all that worked out of you.
Detox is longer than expected.
I just made one comment about, I forget the question, but I made one comment about, you know, we're not the convincers in the family. And that really sparked
that light
some
bulb
discussion. Yeah, because a couple of brothers just said,
what?
Oh, that's my gift. at least that's been my function for a while. This need.
Has been my assumed role.
Oh, and I the greatest burden I've unpacked, I think, in the last 10 years has been that burden of I see something, and doggone it, you're going to see it too. And I don't care how I wear you down. I don't care how I bash you upside the head.
I will win.
I will convince you of this thing. And that whole passion of whatever God's doing in me, whether it's to convince your family and friends you're okay, whether it's to convince other people in the body of Christ that they're doing it wrong and we should be doing it right, you know, my way of whatever that is, the whole passion to have to get people to see what you see, even if it's people in the world. What's changed for me in that is, and I think it started with the language of John 6:16, when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And over the last few years, I've been much more aware, reading through the language of Jesus, exactly what's in his portfolio and what's in ours. One of the things I've really thought through on that is nowhere did Jesus seem to have the need to convince people he was right. He was honest with people. He put the truth out there as clearly as he could put it out. But there was no angst in him to batter, beat people, run them in an alley with a bunch of scriptures and hit them over the head.
Yeah.
And when I was reading that a few years back, the thing that began to grow in my heart, and this is what I've enjoyed a lot in the last few years, is it not the Holy Spirit's job? Convicting is the word. It's very close to the word convince. I haven't done all the word studies to see if this all draws out clearly. But I think what I've come true is, it's the Holy Spirit's task to help people see the truth. It's our job just to live the truth, to put it out there in ways that people can be receptive to it. And one of the ways they're not receptive to it is when you're beating them over the head with it.
No one responds to being forced. You know, I mean, you might get, quote, compliance. You might get some
compliance.
Yeah, you might get some outward, thing that you're looking for. But if the reality of all of this stuff is incubated in our heart, you can't go in there and make that happen.
You can't.
You know, and it's like when you realize that, I do think that, you know, a lot of times Christians get the used car salesman little veneer on them as if, you know, people don't like telemarketers. They don't like having to respond to someone who's trying to sell them something. And I do think a lot of times the way people are trying to give away this gospel is it sounds like they're selling something. And you're just going like, oh, I don't want it.
Yeah, they're not even selling something good. They're selling something that they really think's a little bit disgusting, but you have to have it.
I'm not going to eat it, but you have to. Give it to Mikey. He likes it.
They might even be eating it, but they're not enjoying it. And so it's this...
Misery loves company.
Absolutely. It's all the pressure and all the things we use to then manipulate people so that they'll see what we see. Or I get emails a lot from people saying, how can I get my husband/wife/pastor/best friend to see this outside religion kind of thinking? How do I get them to see it? And my answer is, it's not your job. It's not your job. And the sooner you give up that job, then the less I think we intrude on the way the Holy Spirit wants to do it. Because I think you're right. When you start manipulating somebody to something, when you stir somebody's defenses, they retreat into that cave. They don't go, oh, okay, now what are you talking about? I'm interested.
The pressure to please you or do whatever or whatever's the motive, they may do it for a moment, but they're not going to live this thing out unless it's free and clear for them to want to.
Yeah, and look how much we were in that place times past.
Oh,
and we would defend it to the hill against people who talk like I talk now, and I would be going, you're nuts. And the more they try and pressure you to see it, the more you'd quote them scriptures. And it's such an unhealthy way to communicate. I think that's why Paul.
So why does that permeate the religious culture so much? Why is that like everywhere?
Misery loves company.
No, but that sense of that almost, because I think some people take this God, you know, they think it's a God-given burden or responsibility. I've got to go do this. And they're sincere. I mean, the guys you were talking to that you were meeting with.
Great guys,
like,
too.
It was the eureka moment of, wait, but that's my gift.
That's what I do.
Where does that compulsion come from?
I don't know if I could say. I think part of it is influenced by since the early 70s and the whole apologist kind of way of thinking about the gospel. We really do believe that if I have the right logic installed in a conversation, then the person I'm talking to will, in the end, have to admit that I'm right, and will see what I see. And I think the lie of the whole apologist thing is that logic leads people to this life and kingdom, or it leads them to see what we see. And so if we just have enough scriptures, and if we just beat them over the head enough times with it, they'll finally see it. And
a cave.
And I think the opposite is true. I honestly think this is a kingdom of revelation. It happens in people's hearts because Holy Spirit opens eyes. Why is it true in my life that one way I'm seeing and defending something a certain way, and then 3-4 days later, all of a sudden, boom, a light goes on. And I'm like, oh, gosh, that's – what was I doing? What was I thinking? I mean, and I, in between those two, nobody came to me with the logical argument as to why I was doing wrong stuff and should be doing this stuff. It didn't happen. It's somehow in that growing into the relationship, God opened your eyes to stuff.
Yeah.
And I even think it, for people in the world who aren't growing in the relationship yet, I think God opens their eyes to stuff until they have a moment. And I think there's a dance there between what God reveals and what we're willing to respond to. I do think there's a bit of a dance there. I don't think it's just all God, and I'm sure it's not all us. I think there's a point at which God, I look back and say, man, I can see 15 different ways God was trying to make that clear to me, and I kept missing it, and then somehow he wore me down after a few years, and suddenly I'm seeing things that I could look back now and say, yeah, God was trying to deal with that for a long time, and I was missing it. But the point of revelation is something we can't supplant for someone else.
No, and if you try, it's almost like robbing someone of the very thing that is sort of like the most convincing element. There's no way to have a life of following Jesus that isn't supernatural through and through. And I'm not talking spectacular stuff.
Right.
But that where you know that you know that you know, it's like, wait a minute, this isn't me. I am not just being a good person. There's a God who's real, and I'm engaging with him in a relationship. That is what this whole thing's about. And when someone encounters that, it's like game over. You win. It's like real life begins to happen there. And when you're striving for that or trying to convince someone of that, none of the energy expressed there is going to accomplish it. And it seems like when you're finally done trying, that then opens the opportunity for that to even happen?
Yeah, or if it doesn't happen, somehow you're not vested in the need for it to happen. I'm saying,
yeah.
Even with spouses, you think, gosh, why won't my spouse to see it? Let go. Love them. Be honest about your journey with them. Stop pressuring them, because that's not going to be helpful. And whether they see it or not, when they see it, if it's now, 20 years from now, I think it becomes less an interior need. Maybe all of our convincing is less about our concern for the other person than it is some benefit
we're trying
we're
to convince ourselves.
Partly we're trying to convince ourselves, and partly we're trying to create the environment around us that we want.
Yeah,
so
I think
still,
that's true.
I'm, you know, if everybody would embrace what I'm doing, then I'm not going to feel so out of sorts with the rest of it all. Yeah.
Yeah, and I also do think there's a religious treadmill of performance that somehow we, you know, it's hard to get off that sucker. As tiring as it is, I still know a lot of people who see it, but they still get stuck on it with that sense of, I've got to do this in order to be pleasing to God, as opposed to living out of the overflow of knowing that you're loved.
Yeah, and somehow I'm responsible for how people around me are responding. I'm responsible. If they're not responding to him, then I'm not saying it right, doing it right. I've got to learn more, get more spiritual laws and more knowledge about stuff, and then come back and battle that fight again. I think Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 4, where he says, by this mercy we have this ministry from God, and we've renounced secret and shameful ways. But this we do, we set forth the truth plainly, and then we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, how can you say it any better than that?
I mean, I said well.
Paul's passion with the gospel is, I want to live an authentic demonstration of it. I want to talk about it in a way that illuminates its reality. And then I'm going to leave it with you and the Holy Spirit. And if there's any convincing that goes on, he does the convincing. It's not my job to do that. It's my job to just live authentically, be clear, live lovingly and honestly, and then commend whatever it is that I hope people see to that person's conscience, which is ultimately to the Holy Spirit who works in our conscience, it either helps people see it or don't see it. And plus, if they don't see it now, it's because it's veiled. Hopefully they'll see it later. You know, there's things going on here that might make it happen down the road that's not happening now.
Right.
The whole angst of, I think, apology and trying to convince people is it's always focused, I've got to get you to see this today so you'll act the way I want you to act, or I can save your soul from hell or whatever the angst is behind it. When Paul didn't seem to have that same angst at all.
Not at all.
There was a piece that just said, here's what it is. If you want it, I'll help you. If you don't want it, I've got some other people who do. I'm going to help them. And hopefully down the road you will see it. But what you don't see today, I can't make you see.
And there wasn't any lack of passion or intentional action in Paul's life.
No, absolutely not.
You know, I mean,
he wasn't a couch potato.
No, he's not just, oh, you know, whatever. I mean, he's intentional about responding to what he believes the Lord has directed him to do. But he seems to be free from the compulsion side of what seemed to be unhelpful trappings to this gospel.
Absolutely.
And what a relief. I mean, when you think of it, God, you know, I think it's safe to even say, God kind of loves everybody more than we do.
Yeah.
I mean, that's not a real mind bender right there. It's like, wow, I imagine he really does. And does that mean he's going to be inactive? Because I think so oftentimes, out of our sincere desire to do something, we don't recognize the domain of the Holy Spirit, and we try to take on that function, sincerely, well-intentioned, but we're not really capable of doing it.
Well, part of that lie, too, we hear is if we don't, God can't. You know, the whole, we're his hands extended. So if the Holy Spirit's supposed to convince, who's he using? He's using us. We're the only ones here with mouths on. And it's part of that religious lie, sacred cow kind of... You know, there it goes again. The idea that if we don't, God can't, is just one of those things that then makes us act like the Holy Spirit in the world or act like Jesus in the world instead of, hey, let's let them be Jesus and them be the Holy Spirit. And how about you and I just be believers whom God's transforming, and we get to love people into life and discuss honestly when they're ready and discuss as clearly as we can when people are just opening up to some new reality. But boy, I tell you, to be in a conversation and not have to convince somebody you're right is a great freedom and a great joy.
Well, it also probably helps you listen. And I think that's missing. I think that's missing from a lot of conversations.
Yep.
Is I'm so busy thinking, how do I prove my point, that I never really connect with the heart that I'm trying to convince. Because I'm not really sharing that moment with them. I'm imposing my will on that moment, which is not a real wonderful gift.
I see the Enbridge Builder stuff all the time when you're doing mediation between two very conflicted parties. And you can hear this person is just ranting and raving. This person is just waiting for them to breathe because they've got their next statement right there in their mouth, and they're not even listening.
It has nothing to do with what that guy says. It's just, I'm going to do it when he takes a breath.
Well, it's something he first said, but after he first said it, nothing else has been listened to now. That's exactly the way it goes. That's tragic because communication, like you said, then we're not in the moment with them.
Nah.
We're trying to create our own reality in that moment, and then I think we even miss God's reality in a moment when we're going to impose our need to convince on somebody. I think it destroys the whole moment. I think we actually trespass, maybe the word we used a few weeks ago. We're actually trespassing what the Holy Spirit's doing, which leaves a bigger mess there than if we just be loving, be in the moment, be listening. And even if they're unconvinced at the end, in fact, I love going into environments and saying, you know what, if you think I'm nuts at the end, that's fine. Let's just talk honestly about it. And I think people will give you that, even with the bridge builders things. People who know how I feel about the morality of homosexuality, who even are homosexuals, will come out of a meeting with me and say, listen, I know you don't agree with me, but I want to know about the God you know. And you explain to me how you think God regards. And they know I don't agree with them, and they want to have the conversation. I think partly why they want to have the conversation is they know I'm not there to change them. I'm not. I'm there to let truth be available and let God do God's thing. And that's just a better place to be.
Well, you think, you know, as you were talking, I was thinking of the people that God has used in my life that have been incredibly fruitful encounters. Most of them were people that they were not trying to impose something on me. They had something that was really attractive. They knew something that it wasn't clear in my understanding. And so they illumined something. They helped me see something.
Yep.
but they weren't forcing it on me. No, it was sort of like, it was just sort of there. And it was kind of like, take it if you want, leave it if you want. It's kind of like, and I
even had people say to me, I might be wrong about this, Wayne, but this is just what I'm thinking. You know, when somebody's that free, it makes you really think about it. You go, okay, well,
it creates
the fight
space for you to consider something honestly.
Absolutely.
And I mean, I think that's an incredible gift you can give to people where you're just going like, okay, this is what I know, this is what I see, and there it is. Now, you can try it on. You can look at it for yourself. You can decide for yourself if it's real. I think when they don't feel forced, they're actually, I think it is psychologically a little more attractive. You know, don't use this as a manipulation. But I do think it's like, you know what? When you don't have to, when someone just wants something and they're not forcing it, you're almost like, well, hey, let me try some of that.
No, if you're using it as manipulation, I think
it will backfire. It doesn't work.
That's what people know. Yeah. People know when something's manipulated.
Yeah.
And this doesn't have to be that. And I think ultimately there's got to be a trust. I think this is what has changed for me. There's a trust that the Holy Spirit does do the convincing.
Yeah.
And so my efforts to do it, it's not like I got to do it for him. It's like my efforts to do it are just pitiful compared to what he does in people's hearts. So why would I even want to intrude on what he does so well? I don't even want to.
Well, if you just look back to your little Planes, Trains, and Automobile trip to Missouri, you have grown in an area that you can't take credit for. A change has been wrought in Wayne that you can't pinpoint exactly where and why that happened, but you can see the fruit of it.
And I can enjoy it.
But you do know that I think God's authored something in me. And, man, is that ever satisfying to just sit back and go like, Lord, you are at work. And it's like the scriptures, God, for it is God who is at work both to will and to do. And what's so freeing about that scripture to me is that he helps give me the want to as well as the ability to. That doesn't sound like a lot of grunting.
Yeah, that really comes together in a neat way in our lives. And we get to find real freedom in that. This is our last show of 2006, eh?
Oh, yeah. Hey, baby.
We're 2 weeks away here from the first of the year. And with Christmas holidays and New Year's holidays, we've decided to take a two-week hiatus. So this is the last podcast you're going to get
from us. You think they'll
survive? With this year.
I think I'm pretty sure they will.
And if not, there's 78 other ones of these they can go back and listen to. And if you do go back and listen to any of them.
Oh, this would be fun.
This would be fun. Brad and I already think of some very hilarious moments we've had together. And we thought about putting together a nice little 70-minute
The most funny moments.
The funniest moments from previous podcasts. So if you've got a favorite, email that to Brad or me. If you could, just email what podcast it was. And if you've got a time count about where it starts, you know, just, you know, look on your little iPod or somewhere where it's playing. There'll be a time count. You can give us a time count where it's close. We'd like to pull together just a hilarious collection of those funny, funny moments. And maybe we do a second one eventually of those most poignant moments where some aha light went off in you, maybe just in a brief discussion. Pull some of those out. Maybe we make two separate things. But we're thinking about maybe doing a clip show like that. Brad and I honestly don't have time to go back and listen to 78
podcasts. I didn't even know
we
had 79. I can't listen to them.
So if we're going to do that, we're not going to do it. We can find a few of our favorite moments, which we'll do. But if you can find some of yours and send them to us and we get enough, we'll try to put that together. If not, we'll come up with a new show, first of the year. We'll get
humor
back to
is
it
good medicine. This will be fun.
It could be a lot of fun. And we hope you guys have the best of a holiday season. Check out the new website.
It's got a new look.
Put a new one up this week. It's got a whole new look, some extra features on there. If you're a regular listener and you'd like to get your blog or website listed, we got a page for that now to link up some of you, where you're at, and some of the writings, things that you're doing to help people on this journey. We want to make those connections as well. Lots of stuff there, so check it out.
Have yourselves a very Merry Christmas.
Yeah, and we'll see you
in the new year.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.